Well, good morning, everyone. How's everybody at 10:45? Good and rowdy? All right, good. Well, this morning, I want you to know I'm so thankful to be here and worship with you here in the traditional space. Some people have noted today that I have my Mr. GMC sash on today, and I just am excited to be able to be in the traditional space with you all this morning. My name is Trevor Miller. I'm one of the pastors here at Mount Horeb, and it's an honor to be with you. I hope you've enjoyed your Thanksgiving. Who had turkey, ham? Who ate too much? Good, me too. 3 days in a row, going on the same stuff. Thanksgiving is an awesome time of year, and my family, we had an awesome, awesome Thanksgiving this past past few days, and I want you to know that during Thanksgiving, taking time to kind of just reflect on all the things that I'm grateful for, this congregation was very high on the list. I am so thankful for every single one of you. I'm so thankful to be a part of what God is doing here at Mount Horeb, and so I'm honored to be here with you this morning. As we turn the page now to kind of Christmas, I know some of y'all were like ready already. Your house was decorated for Christmas before Thanksgiving even began, but I know as we turn into the season now to this kind of the Super Bowl of the church, as we prepare to fully embrace the birth of Jesus Christ, we enter into the season of Advent. And so for the next few weeks as we prepare to make our way to Christmas Day, during the season of Advent, typically the church has looked at four different main themes, the themes of hope, love, joy, and peace. And certainly we want to honor all of those things and remember those during the season, but we also wanted to look at this Christmas story from a bit of a different vantage point. If you noticed our video before I came up here to speak, you might notice a little bit of a different take on this whole Christmas season and this Christmas time. And that's because I believe there's things we can learn from looking at other vantage points, other parts of this Christmas story. A lot of times, as we come into Christmas, we think of Mary and the baby, warm in the stable. We think of the wise men bringing the gifts to Jesus or the beautiful shining angels bringing the good news. But if we're really honest, if you look at the story within the scriptures, if you pull back the curtain a little bit, there's a much darker story going on behind what's taking place and what we read. Things like a great red dragon, as we heard read from earlier, that's waiting to destroy the baby Jesus, a murderous king who is bent on stopping Christ's birth, or the innkeeper in the story who has no time or interest to help in the birth of God's son, or the self-righteous religious leaders who'd rather keep power than welcome the Savior. And so this morning, for week one, we're going to look at this story that's a bit unconventional, but hopefully find something new that God wants to speak to us today. So Christmas is right around the corner, and probably if you're anything like me, this time of year is like my favorite. A few weeks before Christmas, this is when everybody's getting their Christmas lists all tied up, everything perfect. When I was a kid, this season was amazing because I would go to my grandparents' house. They would have a 3-inch thick JCPenney's catalog. Y'all remember this? And all my cousins, we'd have a different color ink pen, and we would circle all the things that we wanted and all the things that were on our wish list. We'd go through the entire book from beginning to end, making sure we were distinguishing what was the thing that I wanted versus what the thing my cousin wanted, and we would go through our entire Christmas list like that. And as I've become a father now, my kids do the same thing every year, make this Christmas list. It's a bit of an unexpected joy. I love it. My oldest son, who's on cameras over in the contemporary service right now, when he was 5 years old, he made a Christmas list, and we took a picture of it. I want to show this Christmas list for you. So this is when he was five. We were working on handwriting at that point in time, but if you look at the bottom of all these things, you see a $100 bill, and then right below it, a banana. So I don't know if Eli was like trying to push the envelope of what Santa possibly would do, but sure enough, on Christmas morning, coming to the stockings, guess what was inside? A ripe yellow banana and a crisp Benjamin. And sure enough, it happened. Now, my son, Owen, he has made a Christmas list as well this year. I'll show you that picture right now as well. So we're working on handwriting as well. So if you look at the bottom, Owen has all these things that he's looking for. And at the very bottom, it says a diamond necklace, real or fake. So a diamond necklace, real or fake. And then he decided to exit out, if you see that. And then he did something else. And the very right side, he said keep. So he wants to make sure that it's on the list. It's not how you spell keep, but whatever. He wanted to make sure that's still on the list for this Christmas. And we'll see how that one turns out for the diamond necklace, real or fake. But if you read through the scriptures, if we're really honest, from Genesis to Revelation, we find that this story of Jesus that's taking place in this Christmas story is really a fulfillment of a long-standing wish list that God had for all of creation. A deep desire that God had to see all that he has made put back right. You see, God has a wish list too. And that wish list is not for bananas and $100 bills or diamond necklaces that are real or fake, but instead, his desire for all of humanity, even though sin entered the world through the disobedience of humanity, his desire is to see everything made right once again. God wants to see all relationships restored to him. And here's the thing, he's not reliant upon someone else to make this a reality. He's not crossing his fingers and hoping and anticipating that, what is happening? Y'all gonna think this is weird, but literally, Dark Side of Christmas, all morning long, both services, crazy stuff, but not today. So, God's not crossing his fingers, hoping that some box under a tree will be able to provide this desire or some stocking will provide this desire. Instead, we find out through the scriptures that God is dedicated to sending the very greatest gift of all to earth in order for this to be true. God himself does whatever it takes as a sacrifice by sending his son to defeat evil in the name of Jesus, to free us for joyful obedience to him once again. And so in order for us to look at this dark side of Christmas, to pull the curtain back just a little bit today, first, we've got to zoom out a bit from the typical biblical story. Lights, please. Amen. We have to zoom back a bit from the biblical story that we've always been so accustomed to, a bit back from Bethlehem, because in three of the gospel stories, the story is very similar. We know Mary, we know baby Jesus, we know the shepherds and the wise men and the whole thing. They're very similar. But in the book of John, we see a different account, a different vantage point of the same story that we've become accustomed to. So here's what it says in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. The Bible says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So in this story that we read in John chapter 1, it's the same story we've become accustomed to, but with a bit of a different angle. In fact, a few verses after verse 5 here, in verse 14, the Bible says this, that the Word then became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus Christ was born to the earth. And I love what is said in John chapter 1, verse 5. It's a replication of Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This Word who was Christ was in full fellowship with God. And not only that, but was God himself. And who came, and I love the way John says it, he came with light and life. With light and life. He came to the earth through this young woman named Mary, born in a dirty, dark stable. And it was not a reactive action by God, but in fact, it was a proactive action by God. It was initiated by him, and it was the plan from the beginning to come and push back the corruption of darkness in the world. Light and life. Why does John choose this kind of illustration to talk about this birth of Jesus? Different from the other accounts in the Gospels, why does John speak about it in this manner? I believe it's because he wants to remind us that Christmas is only worth celebrating. It's only worth rejoicing in when it's juxtaposed to the dark backdrop of all that was taking place at that time, then, and also in our time today. You see, in verse 5, John says this, that the light came into the world and infuses Christmas with so much hope. He says that the light of Christ shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. It did not have the power to overcome what Jesus was coming to do. And this is true. Darkness, as it's understood both scientifically and theologically, is not a substance or an entity within itself. It is simply the absence of light. So scientifically speaking, darkness is defined as the lack of photons. It's the particles that make up light. So when light is present, darkness ceases to exist because it has no independent properties of its own. It does not emit, it does not reflect, it does not absorb. It is simply what remains when light is removed. But it's also true theologically. You see, darkness within the scriptures is represented as evil or sin or a separation or an absence of God. It's not a competing force of equal kind of force to light itself, but instead, darkness cannot extinguish light because evil cannot come overcome the presence of the power of Christ. One of my favorite times throughout the year is Christmas Eve. We come here to the church. Many in the room can relate to this. We're here from about 9:30 a.m. till about 11 p.m. at night on Christmas Eve. And it's amazing. I love seeing all the people that come to worship at every service. We see thousands of people come to worship Jesus and come together to celebrate his birth. But at the end of the night, I'm ready to go home. My feet are sore. I've been standing all day long. When I walk into the house, typically in my household, that late at night on Christmas Eve, everybody's asleep, including my wife. And I walk in, perhaps I wake her up, and I love spending a little bit of time in the living room just by myself. Because usually the lights on the Christmas tree are on, and to sit on the couch for just a moment and be able to reflect on all that's happened in the past year. Every year I think back upon the things that God has done within our life, for our family, and give thanks. I think about the pain or the struggles that we've gone through. And then I take a moment to think about the next year that's to come, looking forward to what God is going to do in our life in this next year. And there's an interesting part when you're sitting in the living room just like that, no lights on in the house, just the glow of the Christmas tree, you can see where that light begins to stop and darkness begins again. And it reminds us, even here right now, that the overwhelming aspect of darkness within our world today is powerless against even a little bit of small light. It can't overcome it. No amount of evil in your life today, no people, no situations, no circumstances, can extinguish God's light and life that has come to you through the birth of Jesus Christ. It's offered to us in his life. And so God sent Jesus. God sent him to light up the world, to light up our hearts, because God's wish and longing and desire is to push back the darkness within our lives and within our world that we might make room for Jesus. But make no mistake today, on this first weekend of Advent, there's a dark side to Christmas. There's a story that oftentimes is left untold. In the last book of the Bible, we see another version of this Christmas story that's been told that we're so familiar with. Some scholars believe the same John that wrote the Gospel of John that we just read from in John chapter 1 is the same John who wrote the book of Revelation. That would make sense because if you look into these two stories, you see the story of the incarnation, God in the flesh, through the birth of Jesus Christ, told in a similar manner. Instead of being so close, it's more of a cosmic level of discussion. It's grandiose. It's larger than life. And so John, within the book of Revelation, is receiving visions from God, and he's writing those visions down. They're deeply prophetic, and they have meaning in particular for the Christians in that day, but certainly for us even today as well. And one of the stories and the visions that John writes down is a bit odd. It's in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 6, and here's what it says. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour the child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God, to his throne. The woman fled to the wilderness, to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. It's an interesting story. John has this vision of a woman who's clothed with the sun, has a crown of 12 stars on her head. By the way, that woman is pregnant, and the passage says that in this vision, she's about to give birth. Oh, and by the way, that child who's going to be born is going to be a boy, and he's going to rule with an iron scepter. Who does that sound like? Jesus. You see, this story is the Christmas story, but from a cosmic level. What's taking place in the heavenlies? The woman represents two things at once. She's got 12 stars on her head because it's a throw to the Jewish people, to the 12 tribes of Israel. But she is also the cosmic version of the Virgin Mary, about to give birth. But as we just read, there's another character in the story. And that character is a giant red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. This giant beast, the Bible says, sweeps his tail and knocks a third of the stars out of the sky to the earth. And the dragon is poised, ready to devour and destroy the son the woman's going to give birth to. And this dragon, of course, is representative of a few things as well. First, it's representative of the evil kings and rulers of the earth at that time. But also, it's a cosmic look at evil, a a cosmic look at Satan or the devil. And this darker retelling of the Nativity demonstrates how serious of a situation that was taking place on that very first Christmas night. It's comfortable for us to come on Christmas Eve and to see pictures and to sing songs and to think of how beautiful and wonderful this Christmas Eve night was. But in truth, behind the scenes and behind the curtain, this is what was happening. A giant red dragon waiting to destroy the birth of the Son. And here's what we must recognize this morning. I believe to fully embrace the birth of Jesus, as we should, we have to recognize there is a cosmic battle between good and evil, and we are caught in the middle. There's a cosmic battle between good and evil, and we are caught in the middle. There are too many Christians who I know today that live their life every single day without acknowledging that evil is real. And that Satan desires and would love to do nothing more than to wreck us, our lives, our marriages, our community, on and on and on. And here's the thing, I don't think Satan actually cares about you or me so much. His desire is to hurt and harm us because it hurts the one who created us, who cares about us deeply, and the one who he wars against. But too often we forget this is a reality. This weekend, my wife, during Thanksgiving, my wife was like, hey, listen, I want to start the Christmas season off right. Let's take our family. We want to go see a movie and just get in the Christmas feels, make sure we can enjoy all the weeks and everything. And so she said, hey, do you want to go see the new movie that just came out called The Best Christmas Pageant Ever? If you've not heard about this movie, it's based on the book. And so I don't know about you. I'm kind of more of like an elf kind of guy or like a diehard kind of Christmas movie kind of guy. So I was like, okay, that sounds good. And so we got a whole family together, and we went over to Harbison and Irmo, and we went and watched this movie, The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. And it's about this small town called Emmanuel. If you've read the book before, you probably know this story. This little town has had a Christmas pageant for 75 years straight, and it's always been the same. But in this story and in this movie, there's an unexpected thing that happens as one of the families in the community that's known for being troublemakers, the Herdmans. They are these siblings who all of a sudden kind of hijack the pageant, and they become parts and characters within the pageant, and the church goes crazy because they cannot imagine such awful, terrible people being a part of this storytelling of the birth of Jesus. And so the movie is actually really hilarious, and the production is wonderful, and it's really great, but the church learns along the way a good lesson about forgiveness, a good lesson about what Christmas actually means. And I want to tell you, by the end of the movie, when it was all finished up, I cried 3 times. And some of you are like, not surprising, Trevor, you cry every time you preach. But I didn't anticipate it. But as I was watching this movie, as we worked our way through the whole thing, we came to the end, and I was completely caught off guard. And I cried multiple times, and here's why. In watching this movie, I was reminded of why I do what I do. I mean, I was reminded why we gather here on a Sunday morning in the first place. We do this because there are people who are hurting in our world. There are people who are lost in our world. There are people who have no place in our world. And the evil one loves it. And it's his plan from the beginning to destroy all of it. And if you're a part of the church today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, we celebrate the birth of Jesus because we have a hope that we can offer every single person on the globe. It was touching to me to remember why we do what we do. We don't just come here on a Sunday morning so we can look nice and impress our friends. This is serious. There's something going on behind the scenes that people are in need of hope from. So I want to remind you in this season, Christmas is not about trees and lights and wassail and mistletoe. It's more significant than parades and parties and presents. What takes place at Christmas is actually a battleground, where the forces of good and the forces of evil are at war with one another, and it's over the souls of people like you and me. And the truth is, it plays out in our everyday lives through obvious ways and also subtle ways. The battle is evident in moments where we are faced with ethical dilemmas and how we should handle ourselves in the workplace or how we should give grace to someone that we don't want to give grace to. And this cosmic battle urges us to resist conforming to the patterns of this world, but instead living countercultural as lights in the darkness. This battle is about doubt and fear and despair and anxiety. We must choose spiritual weapons of warfare like prayer and scripture, the armor of God, in order to resist temptation that we're faced with every single day. Here's the thing. We can either be casualties of war, or we can welcome in the light of Christ into our life and join in the resistance. And that's what Christmas is about. C.S. Lewis, the author of Chronicles of Narnia, said it this way, and I love it. Pastor Stephen gave me this to me this week, and he says, enemy-occupied territory is what the world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. I love that story of Christmas. I'm in for that story of Christmas, because I believe it's true. That we live in a world that is dark and broken. And to be a Christian is to be a part of this revolution and this movement that God is doing in order to push back the darkness and welcome in the light of Christ. If you notice in the Revelation account, the child is protected and so is the woman at the end. It mirrors what takes place in the actual Gospels that we know so well. Jesus makes it behind enemy lines, and for 33 years, he lays siege to the enemy-occupied territory. So Jesus is the secret weapon, and he leads a revolution against all of the evil strongholds in the world that are in the lives of the people at that point in time and in our lives today. And the truth is, if we are Christians, then when Jesus entered into the war, that takes place at Christmas. And if we're Christians, we recognize that Easter is when Jesus ends the war. It starts during this season, but it will end one day. And so today we gather together because Jesus, he's victorious. He wins in the end. I'm afraid that many of us this morning, we live our lives as if that's not true. We don't live our lives victorious. We live as if the war is still raging on. I heard this story that I'd never heard of before this week, and it's about a Japanese soldier named Hiro Onoda. And this Japanese soldier spent 30 years fighting a war that he didn't know had ended. See, stationed on a remote Philippine island during World War II, Onoda held firm to his orders, refusing to surrender. And even when search parties show up with photos and letters from his family, he dismissed them all as enemy propaganda. And so for decades, he lived in isolation. He was refusing to believe that peace was possible, that he could start his life again. And so finally, in 1974, his former commander traveled to the island to formally relieve him of his duty. And only then did Onoda lay down his arms and return home. Many of us today, if we have eyes to see it, we are like Onoda. We continue to fight as if we are fighting a losing battle. We don't live with boldness or confidence in the victory that Jesus has given to us. We live defeated, blinded to the truth that victory has already been won through Jesus Christ. See, Christmas reminds us that Jesus entered enemy-occupied territory to bring freedom to all those who place their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. That means you, me, we are free, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus accomplished through his birth, his death, in his resurrection. See, the war has been won, but there are still battles to fight. The war has been won, but there are battles to fight. You see, the war has been won, meaning in the very end, Jesus is victorious. But it's seemingly this great red dragon hasn't figured that out yet. There are skirmishes still that take place because he's been stripped of his power, but still there are strikes out of desperation, seeking to harm God by seeking those to harm those who God loves, his creation. Jesus speaks to this in the book of John as well. In John chapter 16, verse 33, here's what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus acknowledges two things here. Number one, he acknowledges in this life there will be difficulty. Following Jesus does not mean we're relieved of any kind of stress or pain or difficulty or trial. We should expect it. Don't be surprised when the darkness that exists in our world today rears its ugly head. Jesus said we should expect this trouble. But don't miss what he says at the end. You will experience trouble, but he says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. So today, if you feel discouraged by the trouble in the world, by the darkness that exists, by the pain that we experience, by the disappointments that come, let me remind you that the light has overcome. The light and life of Christ that has come in the birth of Jesus has overcome. The dragon doesn't win. Jesus overcomes. And though the battles persist, our Savior has already triumphed. He's already won, and that victory then is ours as well. So what begins in the cradle is going to culminate in the cross through the sacrificial life of Jesus. That ensures this to be true. I find it interesting that in the very last hours of Jesus' life, there are three different times in the Gospels where seemingly Jesus' life is taking from him. It looks as if within the gospel story, there are three different times where the great red dragon, where Satan, where evil wins, and Jesus' life is taken from him. But if you look closer, I don't think that's true. I find it interesting that in these three moments, Jesus actually overcomes. First, the first one is in Matthew 26, where Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just after taking the first communion with his disciples, washing their feet, he and his disciples go to the garden, and they're in prayer when suddenly a crowd comes with clubs and swords to come and arrest Jesus. And it looks as if Satan wins. It looks as if the great red dragon has struck Jesus. But don't miss what happens. When they come to arrest him, Jesus is not taken by force. What does he do? He gives up his life willingly. He goes willingly, sacrificially with them. Secondly, in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 10, we see Pilate standing before Jesus as he's on trial to be crucified. And Pilate says something to him. He says to Jesus, "I have the power to release you or to crucify you." But notice what Jesus says back to him. Jesus had been silent until that point in time. Then he speaks to Pilate and he says to him, "You have no power unless it's been given to you from above." It looks as if Satan's winning. But Jesus, once again, his life's not taken from him. He offers it up sacrificially. And at the very end, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, in his last few moments of breath, Jesus says these final words. He says, "It is finished." And the Bible says that he breathes his last and he gives up his spirit. Even in the very end, it looks as if Satan wins. Jesus is finally crucified and killed. But truth be told, Jesus' life was not taken from him. He offers it up willingly, sacrificially. You see, victory doesn't come by the sword or by power or by coercion. Victory comes through sacrifice, by Jesus giving himself. And you know why this is victory? It was the plan all along. It was God's great plan all along that Jesus would be born in order that he would die. He would give his life for you. And for me, this light of life that came into the world eventually then would go to the cross in order to ensure victory so that we might experience freedom. So here's the thing today. I have read the end of the Bible, and here's the good news. We win. In the end, God wins. There will certainly be difficulty and trouble and hardship, but in the end, we win. And this fact should embolden us to live a life of confidence and strength in order to honor God and to bless people. We can live in such a way without fear because we're not fighting a war anymore. We might be fighting a battle, but it's not the war. The war has been won. And in the end, we win. And so this morning, as a church together, it's appropriate that we would come and take part in communion today. It's the ritual of resistance. Of those who have joined in what God is doing in the world to bring light into a dark place. Jesus told us that every time we partake in this bread and this cup, we ought to remember what he's done for us in dying for us. Being reminded of this, then we are empowered to go into the world as broken body and shed blood for those who are in need of hope in Christ. To go and to welcome in God's kingdom by pushing back darkness as we welcome the light of Christ into our life and into the world around us. So would you join me this morning? Let's go in prayer. Father, thank you for this moment and this opportunity for us to celebrate what your sacrifice means to us. Thank you, Father, that in the midst of darkness, there is light. You are the light of life. We receive you into our hearts today as we come to partake in communion, God, your broken body, your shed blood. May it be your sacrifice that empowers us to live a life of victory. And I pray, Father, that as we do this, as we live this out, there be folks around us who are in need of hope as well, and they would look to us to find that hope. So, God, we love you today. We are grateful for you today. And thank you for the opportunity to celebrate, once again, your sacrificial love for us. It's in your name that we pray, and together everyone said, amen.